If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26 will be our text. When God created you with 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. You're going to need every one of them this morning. So I would encourage you. We love the Word of God, and we always want to follow along in God's Word, and I do plan on turning you to a couple of passages. So if you want to get a head start to help with the time, find, if you would, not only Matthew 26, but the next book is the book of Mark. Find chapter number 14. Then after chapter Mark 14, go to the next book. Find Luke 22. Then the next book is John. Find the 18th chapter. That should be sufficient. Pastor, I don't want to do all that. Well, then just sit there and listen. That's fine. But I would love for you to be able to see God's Word. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John chapter number 18. This is the 5th message that I will preach to you from the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. The 26th chapter has 75 verses. It's the longest chapter in the book. And really and truthfully, it's the longest chapter in the book because it deals with the longest night in the life of the Lord Jesus while he is on the earth. He is moments away from the cross. He's moments away for dying for you and for me and for our sin. And so this is the night in which he was betrayed. This is the night in which he is tried. This is the night in which the Jewish leadership pronounces him to be guilty and worthy of death. The chapter ends in a very dismal and denying way, but that's not the way the chapter began. The chapter began with a tremendous act of devotion on behalf of Mary, who had broken her box of alabaster and poured out that precious oil upon the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed his body for the burial. It was a wonderful and splendid act of worship that was forever memorialized, the Lord Jesus said, that it would be wherever the gospel would be preached, what Mary had done would be memorialized. The Lord Jesus leaves the security and the wonder and the splendor of that moment of worship and begins to make his way to the upper room to celebrate the Passover. We know that it is in the upper room there while the disciples are getting ready that important things happen. Number one that important happens is that Judas Iscariot is indwelt by the devil himself. Judas Iscariot there sells his soul to the devil. He puts in motion a plan of betrayal. He is identified and exposed by the Lord Jesus, and he leaves the upper room. After Judas leaves the upper room, the Lord Jesus institutes the king's table, and he institutes the bread, symbolic of his body, the cup, symbolic of his blood, and he talks about how they had been keeping the Passover, but those animals and the blood of those animals that could not take away sin. But in a few moments, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the one whose blood can cover sins, will be slain on a cross. And so the Lord Jesus is instituting that. They leave the upper room and they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. There I preached a message entitled "The King's Agony," as in the Lord Jesus begins to be sorrowful and very heavy. And really and truthfully, the other gospel writers talk about that he was busting inside and that literally blood is coming through the pores like sweat. And there's a reality in the Lord Jesus of the moment. And in his humanity, he's understanding that he is getting ready by the Father to have our sin, your sin, my sin placed upon him. He's getting ready to be lifted above the earth. Heaven couldn't have him and earth didn't want him. And God is going to judge upon the Lord Jesus your sin. I want to say that again. God the Father judged upon his own Son your sin. The Bible said Jesus knew no sin. but he became sin for us. So really and truthfully, he was the propitiation or the substitute, and he took your death. Hallelujah. Amen. What a Savior. Whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus or not, he has spilled his blood for your sin. Redemption is possible. And so in the agony of that moment, in the recognition that he would be separated from the Father, in the recognition of what was about to happen, the Lord Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of wrath, the cup that was reserved for the wicked, the cup of fury, that cup of judgment that the Lord Jesus took that should have been our cup. And he takes that cup so that you and I could know the cup of salvation. And so when there was no response for a different way, he submitted himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was a very agonizing moment in his humanity, a wonderful submission of his own spirit and becoming obedient unto death. Beautiful picture in the garden. Last week we talked about the betrayal there. You pick up in verse 47, and we read that, how that Judas shows up and betrays the Lord. How that he is immediately ushered in verse number 57 to Caiaphas, the high priest, where there is a trial that takes place against the Lord Jesus. Now remember, the Jews had to find him guilty, but they couldn't kill him. So what they were going to do is they were going to take him to Pilate and said, we've judged him according to our law, and this man is worthy of death. Now we need you to kill him. And so what they did was they fashioned this plan, and they needed witnesses. They needed some sincerity. They needed something that would survive the scrutiny of the court. So they looked for false witnesses to come in and people to lie about the Lord and to say certain things. And they couldn't find any false witnesses that they could make stick. At the very end, two come in, and we read about those in verse number 61, where it said that Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. He never said that statement the way they said it. They lied. He didn't say he was able. He said they would destroy the temple, speaking of his body. Matter of fact, in verse 62, because they were lying, he didn't say anything. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. The high priest couldn't take it anymore. Verse 63, he puts the Lord under oath and he says, I adjure thee by the living God. They didn't care about the living God. The living God was right in front of them. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So finally, a statement of truth comes out, and Jesus, not afraid of the truth, responds to the truth in verse number 64. Jesus said unto them, thou hast said. Basically, Jesus is looking at them and saying, I am God. And by the way, he is God. He has always been God. He will always be God. Not only does he say, I am God, he says, afterward, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's exalting himself to be equal with God. He's letting them know that you're going to kill me, but I'm coming back to rule and to reign, and I will be exalted in my rightful place. He spoke the truth. Verse 65, the truth was too much for the high priest, and he goes mad. It's kind of like the world today. When they hear the truth, they don't know how to take it. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. No, he didn't. He spoke the truth. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. Pastor, what was the blasphemy? He declared to be God. And so they said he was a liar. Verse 66, he brings it to the jury. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now, I got news for you. In no way, shape, or form was Jesus Christ worthy of death. He's never sinned. He knew no sin. He's holy. He's harmless. He's without spot and he's without blemish. But they hated him. And so when he said, I am God, they did not receive that. And the court said, because of that statement, you deserve to die. Once they put that verdict on him, they began to go out of their mind in some kind of frenzy. Look at verse number 67. Then did they spit in his face. Now, I don't think there's much more disgraceful or despicable thing you can do to somebody than to spit in their face. If you want to express hatred or disdain, we do it by one of two ways. We either stick up one of our fingers, or we spit in their face. And so they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" By the way, he knew who hit him. He created them, he loved them, and he was getting ready to die for them. And so this is the moment that we left last week. Very intense moment as the Lord Jesus is dripping in the spit of hatred. He's been given a sentence of death. They have slapped his face beyond red like you can only imagine with an open hand slap. They've unleashed upon them, upon him. Verse 69 to the end of the chapter is our text today. And our text deals with the life of the Apostle Peter. It deals with a moment in Peter's life that the Lord Jesus told him would happen. Peter did not believe that it would happen, but Jesus had prepared him and told him and identified. Matter of fact, if you come back to verse number 30 of chapter 26, you will see where Jesus did this. When they were finished in the upper room, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now Peter, hearing that everybody would run like a coward, didn't appreciate that. Verse number 33, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now watch what Peter said. Peter said unto him, "Though all men, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise said all the disciples. Hold your hand here. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark gives us a little bit of a description of Peter's attitude here. I just want you to see this. Mark chapter 14, look if you would at verse number 66. I'm sorry, verse number 26. Mark 14, 26. There's the text again. They sing the hymn. Jesus talks about being scattered. Peter makes his opening remark in verse 29. Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more, what class? Vehemently. "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Like also said they all." So when Peter is confronted by the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus says, "Peter, you will deny me." Not only did he say, "No, I won't," he vehemently and aggressively defends himself. He gets defensive. You've had conversation with somebody when you've told them the truth and they get defensive. Most of the time, the reason somebody gets defensive is because they know they're going to be guilty. Come back, if you would, to chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. Look, if you would, at verse number 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath." This time he perjures himself. "I do not know the man." "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to," say that phrase, class, "curse and swear." I just want to stop a second and ask you a question. Are you a cursing Christian? Tell me that you don't curse and call yourself a Christian. James said, out of the same mouth cometh curse and blessing. This ought not to be. I don't know about you, but does it grate on your ears to hear cursing? If so, say amen. Peter curses for two reasons. Number one, he wants to fit in with the world. And number two, he uses it to deny the Lord. The only reason for a Christian to curse is because we want to fit in with the world or we want to deny the Lord. Tell me you're not a cursing Christian. Sometimes people say there's oxymorons. Let me give you some examples of what I think is an oxymoron. Cursing Christian. That's like saying we have Christian pornography. Can you have Christian pornography? Cursing Christian? Christian rock. Do you get my point? I hope you're not a cursing Christian. Pick up, if you would, in verse 73. Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out. What's the last verse say, class? He wept bitterly. Peter did something he never dreamed he would do. Peter did something he never dreamed he would do. Now, I want to preach a message on the king denied, and I want to look at Peter and look at his life, and there are some lessons to learn from Peter here in this moment. I'm going to show them to you in just a minute. But when we get done, I want you to be able to see the love of the Lord. Now, I got news for you. This Bible is not about Peter. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus. Amen? So we'll see the Lord Jesus on every page. And I'm speaking today to the Christian, but I'm also speaking to the unsaved person. And I am trying to grab your attention, and I want to focus your eyeballs today because I believe that I can show you in the Scripture where the Lord Jesus got a hold of the eyeballs of Peter, and it affected his life immensely. I need you to promise me something. I need you to promise me that for the next 20 minutes, you'll listen. You won't tune me out. I promise, right? Here we go. I promise. Pinky swear. There you go, pinky swear. Okay? If you check out on me in the middle of this message, you're going to miss the blessing. Can a Christian do something he never dreamed he would do? Absolutely. I wish you could sit in my office with me and sit around the table and watch good, godly, honest, saved people come in and say, Pastor, I destroyed my life. What do you mean you destroyed your life? Pastor, I did something I never dreamed I would do. Most of the time when somebody says, I did something I never dreamed I would do, they're talking a lot of times in their morality. Pastor, I destroyed my marriage. I destroyed my relationship. I destroyed this with my kid. I destroyed my integrity. I've destroyed my life. I want you to understand something, and we need to hear it from the beginning. With Jesus Christ, no life is destroyed. Peter, in one of the most intense moments of his life, when the rubber meets the road, at one of the most important moments of his life, fails miserably. And this same man that said 6 months previous, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, now says, I don't know the blank man. How do you get from you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to I don't blankety blank know this guy? You would think, Pastor, I would never do that. If you think you could never do that, you're in big trouble. Every single person in this room, even though we are every Christian in this room, is just as capable of committing any sin as any unsaved person. And I don't think we believe that. I think that especially we've been saved, those of us that have been saved a long time, and God has worked in our life and fashioned our life, and we've grown in the Lord, there comes a point sometimes where we kind of think that our lives are good because of us. If there's any goodness in my life, it's because of Jesus Christ. If there's any goodness in your life, it's because of Jesus Christ. And so there are some lessons that Peter learned, and I want you to write them down. It's a little different style than I normally preach, but I promise you I'll bless you in just a moment here. Number one, I really believe that the first lesson that we can learn from the life of Peter in this moment is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what, class? It's weak. See, Peter put confidence in his flesh. Peter thought he was a better man than he really was. Peter thought that he was a better Christian than he really was. And Peter really and truthfully thought that he would be different than everybody else. If you want to fall flat on your spiritual face, begin to think you're different than everybody else. I got news for you. You're a sinner saved by grace. And so Peter did what a lot of good people do. Peter was trusting in his flesh to bring him home victory. And man, when that flesh had kept telling him, you can trust me, you can trust me, I'll be there for you, I won't leave you, I won't disappoint you, I won't run from you, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. So Jesus says, Peter, you will deny me. No, I won't. Peter, you're going to deny me. I will not. They will do it. I won't do it. The Bible says vehemently he begins to defend himself. How dare you say? I'm offended by that. I won't do it. So he had an opportunity. A little girl opens the door to Peter. John tells us about it. And Peter comes into where Jesus is. And the little girl says, you're one of them. Here's his moment. Here is your moment, Peter, to tell her about the Lord. Here is that one moment in your life where you can stand up and speak for the Lord. This is your chance, man. Here it is. You think you're something? Take it. You said he was the living God. Here's a little girl. Tell her, Peter. Tell her who he really is. Tell her his power, Peter. Tell her about the gospel. Tell her about your mother-in-law. Tell her about Malchus. Tell her how he raised the sick. Tell her how he forgave sins. Tell her how he made the lame to walk. Tell him how he created. Tell her, Peter. Tell her now who he is. I don't blankety blank know him. And he walked away. Very dramatized, but that's exactly what your flesh does. You can trust me. I won't let you down. And in the moments of your life when you lean on that flesh, in that moment, your flesh, Christian, will let you down every time. And then we do things we never dreamed we would do. The Bible says that Peter followed the Lord from a distance. See, if I'm going to trust my flesh, then I don't need to walk close with the Lord. The Bible says that Peter went in and he began to warm his hands with these folks, and he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. And the whole time, Peter is thinking, I will never do this. And when he got that opportunity, man, his flesh let him down. And he did something he would never do. Is that you? Pastor, I would never have an affair. You did. Pastor, I would never look at that. You do. Pastor, I would never be guilty of. You did. Pastor, I would have never. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You did it. And so they come in and they sit down by my desk. And they say, I destroyed my life. I did something I would never dream I would do. God must hate me. Now, here's where I need your attention. Look me in my four eyeballs. God hates no man. God hates sin, but God hates no man. Go to Luke chapter 22. Go to verse number 54, if you would please. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." He denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and did what, class? Can you imagine? There's the Lord Jesus standing there in that courtroom with the red print of his hand on his face, standing around people that hate him. Two disciples are in, I believe, John and Peter. Peter's over here warming his hands. Caiaphas is running him through the ringer. They're challenging Peter on whether or not he knows the Lord. And Peter's denying. He's denying. Then he breaks with, "I don't blankety blank know that blank. Get out of my face." And the cock crows. And the Bible says that when that happened, Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. Now, if that would have been us looking at Peter, we would have looked with eyes of disdain. We would have looked with eyes of surprise. We would have looked with eyes maybe of aggravation. But I don't find any of that in the scripture. I believe when Peter looked in the eyes of the Lord, he saw two things. I think number one, he saw love like he had never seen. And number two, he saw himself like he had never seen himself. So let me make this very personal. Maybe a little bit uncomfortable personal, but very personable. Christian, is the Lord looking at you while you're denying him? Is the Lord looking at your life and it looks like the world? Your speech is like the world. You get accused of something, you deny him. Your life is like that. And you know the Lord. You're a saved person. But your life is living a life of denial. Is the Lord looking at that? When he looks at your life, what does he see? Pastor, if I was to be honest with you, when God looks at my life, he sees failure. He sees fear. He sees mistake. He sees and he hears things he shouldn't see and hear. Pastor, God must really be disappointed in me. Now, Christian, let's get something straight. God's not disappointed in his wayward child. The devil will tell you all kinds of things about God, that he's depressed with you or discouraged with you or disappointed with you. You won't find that here. God loves his child. Amen. And nobody can ever answer me this. How can someone who's all-knowing be disappointed? Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him. Jesus told him, the one who didn't know it was Peter. See, Peter thought himself to be better than he really was. But Jesus knew exactly who Peter was. So the average Christian thinks himself to be something better than we really are, when really we're a sinner saved by grace. But Jesus knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our makeup. He knows what we're going to do. He knows the decisions that we're going to make. And so once we have done something we never thought we would do, and Satan comes in and begins to change our mindset about the Lord and drive us away from the Lord and get us to feel sorry for ourselves, then he begins to get us to think, well, God must hate me. How could the one who died for you ever hate you? He loves you while you are a sinner. He loves you while you're a saint. He loves you. Why don't we get that? So when Peter turns and Peter sees the eyes of the Lord, I think he saw eyes filled with love, but in the reflection of those eyeballs, he saw himself as a coward, as a liar, as a deceitful man. He saw himself for who he really is, and it was more than Peter could take. Now, one of the things that blessed my life beyond measure was when I learned to see myself for who I really am. Okay. In order for you to get to heaven, you got to see yourself for who you are. If you cannot see yourself as a sinner who deserves to go to hell, you're not a Christian. You got to say that again. If you've never seen yourself as a sinner who deserves to go to hell, there's no way you can be a Christian. What did you get saved from? You must see yourself for who you are. And so Peter looks in there and Peter sees himself. One of the greatest things that happened to me to grow was, number one, I saw myself for who I am, a sinner that needed to be saved. God saved me. And then as I grew in the Word of God, I began to realize that God didn't save much. I'm not very lovely. You can say amen. This is your one time to get your pastor. He's not very lovely. I'm wicked. I'm not honest. Apart from Jesus Christ, I am nothing. If there's anything good in my life, it's because of him. And about the time I think, yeah, I'm pretty good. God, I can handle this one. I do stuff I never dreamed I would do. And yet, he loves me. And Peter looked into those eyes and saw who he was. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But when you go to the book of John, you will find that those eyes not only had love, they had forgiveness and they had restoration in them. There is not a sin that you commit that cannot be forgiven by God. So let's talk to the people here. You're not a Christian. You've never been saved. And you think, Pastor, God must hate me. No, he doesn't. Pastor, I had an abortion. Abortion is sin. It's a sin. But God loves you. Man, Pastor, I cheated on my marriage. It's a sin. But God loves you. Pastor, man, I have done things and thought things and been part of things that would make you blush. Probably. But God loves you. And that sin can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus can wash you white as snow. And all the ex-sinners in the room should say, to God be the glory. Why wouldn't you come and be saved? Christian. If God loved you in your sinfulness, don't you think he loves you as his child? Pastor, God gave me one chance and I blew it. There's a Greek word I learned in the first year of Bible college. Baloney. Pastor, I mean, I had such good intent, but I blew it. It's over now. I'll never get another chance. My life will never be the same. I'll never know joy. I messed it up. It's miserable. It just is what it is, and I just can't wait till I die. Well, I got news for you. Thank God for Jesus Christ. When you look into his eyes, you will see that he loves you. He will forgive you. And he can restore you to serve him. Peter's denial is not about Peter. It's about how great and forgiving our God is. Yeah. Peter put too much confidence in his flesh. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, people. That's why when you get up and you just go off to work and you don't spend time with God, you know what you're saying? I got this, God. I'll handle it. Don't worry about me. I won't do anything wrong. Baloney. Well, Pastor, what we need to do is get on our face and say, God, I submit myself to you. Fill me today. Protect me today. Guide me today. God, I don't trust myself. You got to help me. My flesh wants to go that direction. My spirit wants to go this direction. But God, I'm counting on you to let me know holiness and to keep me and to guard me and to guide me. And by the way, he will do it. Peter should have never been where he was. There's places Christians ought not to go. We get so confident in the flesh. Well, it's just a little email, Pastor. It won't be nothing. Yes, it will. No man should be emailing intimately with another woman, no married man. I'll say my own amen to these points. You can sit there. Well, Pastor, it's just a one-time thing. It didn't mean anything. No, it didn't. No, Pastor. You know, I'm the designated driver. I won't get in any trouble. Why are you there? There are places Christians ought not to be. Why would a Christian want to be like the world? Why would we go and curse and swear and want to be like the world and deny the Lord? See, these are all things that will happen if we put confidence in the flesh. Understand, he had to die for this flesh. My sin caused him to die. But he loved me as a sinner. He loves me as his child. Pastor, I thought Christians were perfect. Oh boy. Let's see, there's me and maybe one other. No, I'm just kidding. We're not perfect. Places Christian ought to be. Peter followed from afar off. But the reality is the Lord loves and the Lord forgives and the Lord restores. Amen. Who preached the great Pentecostal message at Pentecost? Peter did. Thousands got saved and God used him. Final point, and I'm done. I'm doing really well. I'm after the mindset that says, I used to serve God, but I destroyed my life. My friend, we serve a forgiving God, and with Jesus Christ, no life is destroyed. No life is destroyed. Shall we pray? Thank you.